you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look into the Word of the Lord tonight and read from the book of John about the first miracle of Jesus. And I tell you what, I just want to really, of course, I want to really preach to you tonight. But I just want to kind of relax around here and enjoy the spirit that I feel right now. You know, we all have to eat every day. And hardly ever miss a meal. And we eat in various ways. You know, sometimes you rush in and eat a real quick meal. Just gobble it down. There are other times that you eat in a real relaxed way. Just have plenty of time. And that's the way I want to do tonight. I want to just eat. Brother Rutledge, can we take a little bit of time tonight? And just nobody's going to have to catch a plane or a train right after the service. Uh-oh. Well, I tell you, let's just enjoy what the Lord has tonight and feast upon His Word and see what He'll do for all of us. Praise God. Hallelujah. John, the second chapter. And I think I'll go ahead and read several verses here. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And they had no phone there. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins. Everybody say firkins. It rhymes with perkin. All right. Now that doesn't mean too much tonight, except that a firkin, the Bible tells us, at least the margin here in mind, that a firkin's about 9 gallons. 9 gallons. To give you an idea then, there were six of these water pots, and each one contained two or three firkins, so 18 to 27 gallons each. So you can see there was quite a bit of liquid on hand, or at least the possibility of some fluid. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. Everybody say, to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The servants know. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you tonight for your presence. Have your way in your word. We are nothing, God. We are weak worms of the dust. We feel your greatness tonight. We pray that your will be done in your word. Reach out to those that are reaching out to you right now. And reach out to those who aren't. And help us all, God, just somehow to receive that something that we all need tonight. Bless this great church, this great leader, Lord, that you have given to this city and this church and his family. God, we thank you for all the goodness, and we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, this is a story that you know so well. This is a story of the first miracle of Jesus. It's a story that really cannot be enlarged upon. What more can you really say than they ran out of wine? And they needed some more wine. And Jesus told them to fill the water pots full of water. And he turned. He changed the water into wine. Now really, what more can you say than that? Well, you may not can, but most preachers try. And I want you to notice a little phrase here. Now, I don't want to worry you with something that you may have learned 20 years ago or 30 years ago or maybe never did learn when you went to that little building and stayed there a year or two or sometimes 12. But in the middle of the ninth verse, there is what is called a parenthetical. Everybody say parenthetical.
Parenthetical.
That's almost as bad as Perkins. Except it doesn't rhyme with much. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. Now, notice in your Bible there, parentheses open, a little crescent moon there. It says, but the servants which drew the water knew, and then another one, parentheses closed. Now, what that means, you don't have to put all those marks in there, but the reason why they did that is because that means you don't have to have this in the sentence. A parenthetical is, for instance, you can be talking about your wife, and you can say, now, my wife is the greatest woman in the world. And she, the other day, and you go on. In other words, it's a little something aside. A parenthetical. That's just all I know to say. That's all they told me. Now, the sentence would make sense without it. That's usually what some of those marks mean. But on the other hand, in that it adds something to what's being said, it's not left out. And it's in this little parenthetical that I find something tonight that excites me. When this great miracle took place, that was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did.
All right.
And when they drew the water out and took it to the governor of the feast and his guests, and they began to consume that water. But instead of water, it was delicious wine.
Right.
And I'll not attempt to explain that. That's for your pastor. You ask your pastor at the church. But it says the servants which drew the water knew. The servants knew. You see, the world sees the results of the miracle of salvation. They enjoy the change. They reap the benefits of a miracle.
Right.
In fact, every one of you working on a job with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whether that company realizes it or not, it is better off.
Amen.
Because you're there.
That's
right. That boss is better off because you are there.
That's right.
They reap the benefits of your being in the church and living for God victoriously.
Hallelujah.
But as far as really knowing what happens, usually they don't.
That's right.
But the servants know.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the servants know. Now I want to refer to a book that I read, and it's, I suppose, fictional. It was based on something that happened just almost like this, but it was just a fictional story. And maybe some of you all have seen the drama that is put on in southern Missouri, that is this book in action. And that's The Shepherd of the Hills. How many have ever seen that? And maybe some of you all didn't want to raise your hand because you're not sure whether your pastor would approve or not. But The Shepherd of the Hills is a very beautiful story about a preacher going into the hills. And I'll not try to tell the story because it's a long story. And if you have never read the book, go to your library if it's all right with your pastor. And check it out and find it immediately. It is a book. In fact, I read it and cried and cried. It is a very moving story. How many have read the book? All right. We've had a few here. If I'm telling the truth, say amen. All right. Got some witnesses here. Now, there is a mystery. It's not a mystery, but there is a mystery. There is something within the book that is revealed at the end of the book. Howard is found. The boy that was long lost. The preacher's son who went astray. He thought he was dead, but he was found and living just a short distance from the preacher. Now, I don't want to tell you all of it and ruin the book in case you'd like to read it. But the son of this preacher's son, the grandson of the preacher, was born with a mental deficiency. And the events that transpired after his birth did not help his mental health. And all through the book, every once in a while, as well as the drama, little old Pete will come around and they'll get to talking. And all of a sudden he'll just say, "Pete knows." And they'll look at him and they'll say, "What does Pete know?" And then he goes off into the things they don't understand. He says the sky things and the field things and the wood things and God and Pete knows. And they dismiss him as somebody who doesn't really know what's going on. But what's so beautiful is that what he knows is the secret of the whole story.
Hallelujah.
And they don't ever stop long enough to get the whole story from him, because what little bit he says, they think, doesn't make sense. But it makes so much sense that in the end, you want to weep. It's so beautiful.
Right.
And touching and
hallelujah,
gripping.
Hallelujah.
Because Pete knew where his daddy was.
Hallelujah.
That's what he knew. When they'd get around and they'd get to talking about the mystery of old, was it Baldy, that old mountain? Talking about the mystery of various things. How did the gold appear when that old farmer was about to lose his farm? And all of a sudden the gold was there so he wouldn't lose it. How come that night when the ball knobbers rode in and they had a shootout? How was it that Jim Lane, when he was shot, how was it that things happened that night and there was something mysterious about that? And little old Pete, he'd sit there and he'd hear him talk, and all of a sudden he'd say, "Pete knows." And they'd kind of look at him, you know, and look at each other, and then they'd go on. And in the end, they really realized that Pete knew. Saints of God, the world, look at us.
That's right.
They look at us and they cannot understand. You girls go to school, you don't cut your hair, you don't wear pants, you don't wear makeup, you live holy lives, you don't go to picture shows and the ball games, you don't date sinner boys, you don't smoke pot. And they can't understand all of that. But the servants know. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You men go to work. The devil comes around. He hounds you. He tantalizes you. The other people there know that about everybody else on the job is not doing what they should do. Not everybody goes straight home after work.
That's right.
The devil comes around and says, "You're crazy." Mm-hmm. The men come around and say, "You're crazy."
Right.
You try to explain to them, but sometimes you just can't explain.
Right.
But as you go off, you say, "I know."
Amen.
They may not know. They may not understand. I may not be able to tell them like I'd really like to tell them, but I know what I have in my soul.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. That old governor, he tasted that wine. He said, "I can't understand this."
That's right.
He said, most of the time the procedure is, and he never did get too drunk to not realize what was going on. He said, "Usually what you all do that's serving this wine, I know what you do." He said, "You give us the best wine at first, and then when we are kind of inebriated, and we don't know what we're doing, you bring in the bad wine, and you think we won't know the difference."
Uh-huh.
They didn't realize it, but he knew the difference.
He knew the difference. Uh-huh.
And so when they brought this wine in, he said, "I don't understand this. You have saved this time the best wine until now."
Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Amen.
Now, did you notice that the 11th verse says, "This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." And after this, after all that was done, after it was over, it says, He went to Capernaum. He left. That was Cana, and he went to Capernaum. Now, what does that say? Did you know they didn't explain to that old boy what happened? That old governor, is this the one that you run up and down the aisles with? That's all tangled up. Is that all right to take it off? All right.
Hallelujah.
They never did explain to that old governor. Read it. They didn't say, "Now, Governor, let us tell you this. We've got a fellow here that you may not believe it, but he is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Creator of the world, God come in flesh. And we ran out of wine back there, and the water pots were full of, at least he told us to fill them up, and we had plenty of water and everything, you know, but no wine." And so he walked over there, and he just, you know, he didn't do anything. He didn't wave his hand. He didn't speak any magic words. He just said, "Go ahead, boys. Just serve it. Take it out there." And you know, they didn't. They could have said, "Well, and we got our pans and buckets, and we dipped down in those big old water pots, and we carried it in there and served it, and you see, this is the wine you're calling the best." They didn't explain that to him.
Right.
Brother Rutledge, there are some things we can never explain to the world.
Right. Right.
But the servants know.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I don't care if they line up outside and say we are crazy. You know, a few years ago there was a battery of linguists, people who are very knowledgeable in the various languages of the world. They visited one of our Pentecostal churches up north somewhere, and they brought the tape recorders, and they brought the scratch pads and pencils and all of their expertise. And they said, "We want to study tongues. We want to see what's going on." And so during the service, somebody sure enough talked in tongues, and they recorded it. And then they took it back to the lab, and they played it over and over, and they'd back it up and run it forward and change speeds and listen at it. And somebody would say, that sounds like an old Hebrew dialect. And that sounds like an old German word. And they'd write down and work on it, but they never were able to figure what was going on. They couldn't figure it out, but the servants knew.
Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, preacher, you mean you understand tongues? Oh, no, I don't know this miracle as far as what God does and how He does it. And I don't know how He happened to choose all of this. Just like Pete didn't know just exactly how it all happened, but he knew enough to know more than what everybody else knew. And he knew enough that he didn't have to ask all the questions that everybody else was asking.
Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm not saying ignorance is bliss, and I'm not putting a premium on ignorance, but I tell you what, I may not be very smart tonight, but I know enough to know that whatever the linguists say this is, whatever the modernists say this is, whatever the seminarians say this is, whatever anybody says this is, I'm enjoying it, I'm having a big time. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah,
hallelujah.
And it's real. And it's scriptural. And it's beautiful. So young people, when they back you in a corner and you feel like you can't answer and you feel like you need some more answers and you feel like that you're not satisfied, well, you need to go home and study. We need to study and study and study and study and be able to somehow give an answer, the Bible says. But sometimes even after giving every answer there is to give, they still don't know how that water was changed into wine.
Right, right.
Let's look at this just a little bit. Now it says, of course there are a bunch of messages in here. You know, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. You know, you could preach a long time on that. But I want you to notice when He said, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up. Now the Holy Ghost could have caused the writing of this verse to stop with up. But there ain't no period after up. It says to the breath. You see, there is a difference in filling something up and filling it to the brim.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
When you order a Dr. Pepper, and I did today, and Arby's roast beef and Branson, we grabbed just a quick roast beef and jumped right back in the car so we could drive. And when they turned the little spigot to put the Dr. Pepper in there, I noticed that they filled it up, but they didn't fill it to the brim. You see, when you fill it to the brim, that means you put everything in there that you can possibly get in there.
That's it. That's it.
You say, well, now why does that mean anything? It means a whole lot. It means that when you fill it up to the brim, you can't add anything.
Amen.
And if anything happens or changes, it's not because anything else was added. When they look at us and they can't understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I tell you one thing they need to understand that they don't understand, or we need to tell them that they may never understand, is this, that whatever we have, man didn't have anything to do with it.
Hallelujah.
Other than do what He tells you to do. You don't tickle their chins.
Right.
You don't tell them to spell some words real fast.
No.
You don't tell them to prime the pump. I've heard of that.
You know, just say you a word or two that kick you out something, kind of get to say it. After all, you know, old pump, that leather in there gets kind of dry. You got to prime the pump.
No. Kind of get it flowing, and then you get it flowing, and it'll go. No, to the brim.
To the brim.
To the brim.
Yeah.
To the brim.
You see, Jesus didn't say, okay, boys, now let's all close our eyes, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking. Like we preachers sometimes do in the altar service. Do you ever wonder what happens? I know you don't, because probably all of y'all don't close your eyes. You old reprobate. Well, you know, if that had been some of us, see, we just said, let's all close our eyes, bow our heads and close our eyes now. Everybody be spiritual. Nobody look at it.
Oh, Lord.
Open the package and stir it up and fill it up. But Jesus said, fill it up to the brim, boys.
Right.
We're not going to be adding anything. We're not going to be messing with it. We're not going to even touch it. You're not going to do anything. It's going to be a miracle. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's what salvation is.
Amen.
Hands off.
Hands off.
Not the only thing we do is baptize them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Right.
You repent. You're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. It is God that does it.
That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm trying to figure out how baptism came in. It just came to me. Here's the way it came in. It comes in.
They had to put the water in the pot. We put the pot in the water. But it's God that changes it. They didn't change that water to wine, but they did put the water in the pot.
That's right. That's
when people say, well, I don't think man ought to have anything to do with it. I don't think you ought to have anybody to baptize you in Jesus' name or any other way. Just let God do all of it.
Yeah.
Well, he said, whatsoever he tells you to do, you do it.
Yeah.
He stands for the church there. Telling everybody around, do whatever he says do.
Good.
And the church says to the world, do whatever Jesus says do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, I don't want to do it that way. Well, then you ain't going to have no wine.
That's right.
Or if you do, it'll be some little old packaged business. It's not worth drinking.
Right.
No wonder you got to get people drunk on all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of amusements and all kinds of programs. And I'm not against good music and good programs. In fact, this choir was so beautiful tonight and so lovely.
Hallelujah.
And you've got a good drummer over there. You don't often see a girl drummer. Where's that girl? But don't be ashamed. She did a fantastic job. I'd like to have her in my church. But listen, no wonder they have to do a, up there in our city, in Kansas City, it gets the music. A lot of those churches that claim they're Pentecostal, you know, but really aren't scripturally. I watched the ads Saturday. They've got to have some Indian in his garb.
Yes.
They've got to have some professional wrestler. They've got to have a football player. They've got to have something, and a juggler or somebody, and they've got to stand on their head, or they've got to do something there, you know, instead of just coming and letting the Holy Ghost have its way. Sure, we do a few things. Bring the water pots in, put the water in them, but stand back and see the salvation of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I, as well as every preacher, feel so helpless when somebody's seeking out. I want to give it to them. But you just got to stand back. You can rub their backs. You can rebuke the devil. And you can plead the blood. I've tried everything that I can think of. Join hands. Let's all lay our hands on them. Let's say in Jesus' name. Just try everything that you can try. And you still, when it's all over with, it's Jesus that must die.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Somebody comes to our service. They're brand new.
They've never been to a Pentecostal service before. They've heard a lot of things. They come.
And lo and behold,
somebody speaks in tongues and somebody interprets.
And they lean over to you who brought them and they say,
"What's that?"
And you say, "All right, I'll explain it later."
So after church, you start trying to explain. And sometimes they'll accept it, and sometimes they won't. But whether they do or they don't, you are here because you know.
You know.
The servant, you say, they didn't know anything. Ha-ha. They knew what happened back in the kitchen.
That's right. That's right.
Hallelujah. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Governor, we know something you don't know. Ha, 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 ha. You're out there asking questions, and we're not asking any of those questions.
Yeah,
we know what happened. You don't know what happened.
Right.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
And so they laugh, and they make fun, and they write their tracts and their books, and they try to run us out of town, and they try to do all kinds of things, but we just go on and live happily ever after because we know a secret. We know something about this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes you'll have a relative that'll tell you, listen, you can't have the Holy Ghost because it's not given now. Well, you say, what do I have? Well, it's got to be the devil or something else because you sure don't have the Holy Ghost. But you know what?
Pete knows.
Pete knows. They can say what all they want to say. They can say you don't have it. But you can say, listen, you came too late to tell me there's no Holy Ghost. I got it!
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah! And if they say, prove it,
and if you can't prove it even,
that doesn't mean it's not real. Hallelujah! That's what's so beautiful about oneness. I think it'd be nice if every one of us could explain scripturally, intelligently, in a few minutes, the why we believe in the oneness of the Godhead. But if you can't, yet on the other hand, you know it's true.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm not going to excuse you. You need to study and you need to work on it. But after you've tried everything and they look at you, you can go home and thank God. It's settled in your heart. They can't take that out of there. You know what you believe.
Hallelujah.
Well, where do you go from here? The day of Pentecost. My, oh my, look what all happened on the day of Pentecost. Nobody had ever received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They were there waiting. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. From where? To the brim. From heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
Right.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance.
Hallelujah.
Now what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Mass confusion. The city of Jerusalem was turned upside down. And from then on, they even referred to the disciples as the men who had turned the world upside down.
Amen.
They couldn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. But Pete knows. And he got up and said,
"This is that.
This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Hallelujah. Pete knew. Because God had given to Simon Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the one that they think was a little crazy is our hero.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. They didn't understand. They didn't know. And they still don't know. But we know, saints of God. Let's thank Him right now.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you know there's nothing
so enjoyable as knowing something that somebody else does not know. When you want to know something that somebody else doesn't know, and when you have a little touch of carnality and you are around a friend who knows, and you know, some of you little old stinking teenage girls are bad about this, and y'all need to pray. Sometimes you little old girls like to get together and talk and tell little old things, and if there's a girl around there that y'all's kind of on the outside, you know, sometimes you'll say things to bait her, you know, and she'll say, "What y'all talking about?" You know, now that's probably an extreme as far as an illustration. But Brother Rutledge, there is something about, there's a joy, there's a security, there's a thrill. How could you describe it? Just to walk down the street. And it's not that we don't want to share it with everybody. I wish everybody in the world and everybody in Pine Bluff knew what we knew tonight. We couldn't be in here. We'd have to be in the largest stadium in Pine Bluff tonight. There would be so many there. Everybody would want to come. But I'm going to tell you something. To go to work, to do your housework, to go into a restaurant, to walk down the street, wherever it is, there is such a feeling. Call it confidence. Call it security. Whatever it is, to have the knowledge of that truth.
Thank you, Jesus.
Did you know when you really know something, you don't have to worry about it?
Hallelujah. Amen.
They always told me that when that the girl that all was saying, "I'm prettier than you are," to the other girl, she was always not sure that she was. And the boy that says, "I'm stronger than you are, I can whip you," he's not sure he can. Because the girl that's prettier doesn't have to say it. And the boy that's the strongest doesn't have to brag about it. It's usually the one that's not sure. You see what I'm trying to say? There is a security, almost a smugness, which wouldn't be Christ-like, of course, that comes from knowing the truth.
Hallelujah.
No wonder it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?"
Free.
There is such a freeness. For instance, you get in a discussion at work. Over in Ireland, one of our members over there of the United Pentecostal Church a few years ago was witnessing to a preacher. I started to say Baptist, but I wouldn't want to offend any Baptist who might be here, so we'll just say a preacher. He's witnessing to him about baptism in Jesus' name. And that preacher just got fired, man. In fact, he went home and started studying to come back and prove that guy wrong. And he would argue and just get so red-faced and vehement. But you know what? When you are not sure, you get mad.
Right.
But when you know,
uh-huh.
Hallelujah,
well, you know.
When you know. In fact, outside of the spiritual knowledge which we're supposed to share, when it's just some other knowledge, when you really know, you don't even have to always tell somebody else. Somebody will say, "Well, why didn't you explain it? He came over a while ago and he said so-and-so and so-and-so. And you know, why didn't you say something?" You know,
"Well, I don't worry about it. I know. Don't worry about it.
Let him say that. Well, let him say
what
he wants." You see what I'm saying? There is a feeling, there is a confidence, a security that you know the truth. You ladies here tonight, if you have a husband who is not an... Oh, I better tell you, that preacher, he went home and studied so hard, day after day, to prove that that fellow was wrong. He realized, he found that what he was saying was really in the Bible and really the truth, and right now he's baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, pastoring one of our churches in Ireland.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, you ladies, if you have a husband who is not filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And any time that you pray around me,
or you read your Bible, or you mention honey, sure like you to go to church.
I wish you wouldn't keep mentioning that. You just have me all the time.
Now, when they do that,
turn around and say, thank you, Jesus.
Better not out loud, but pray. Because you know why? The old boy that protests that much, he feels threatened.
Yeah.
He's afraid. He's worried. I'll tell you the ones you better be worried about, ladies. It's those that say, well, I might go down there with you sometime. That wouldn't bother me.
Yeah.
You've got your church. I've got my church. Calm and nice. I like for them to get mad. I like for them to get stirred up. That tells me there is an inner struggle there. That tells me they're not at peace. That tells me there's some confusion there. That tells me they're not sure of themselves. That's why they don't want you to mention anything about it. I was witnessing to a fellow here a while back, a backslider. Well, I said, I was witnessing to him. I went by, dropped by his place of business and talked to him a little bit. And then before leaving, I said, we're praying for you. We'd love to see you back in church. Oh, he started pacing like a tiger. He didn't get angry, really, that I can see outwardly. But he walked around behind me like this. He said, well, preacher, let me tell you something. You don't need to pray for me. Don't pray for me. No, I don't want you to pray for me. And he got the nerve. And I could tell. In fact, I just wanted to say, hey, what's eating on you? What's bugging you? What's bothering you? He couldn't take it calmly. There was something stirring there.
Hallelujah.
There is a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus. And saints of God, when you know, rejoice in that night. Enjoy it. And when you talk to somebody and when they say something to you that you can't understand and you can't explain, go home and study. Be sure always that you have the truth. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But if you are not able to really satisfy every critic and gainsayer, don't worry about it. The servants know. We have a secret. We know something that the world cannot understand. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. They fill those water pots up to the brim all the way. And you know the miracle of salvation. We'll never understand it, really, but it's interesting to talk about it and think about it. For instance, the water in the rock. Did you ever stop to think, had the water been there all the time? Or did Jehovah put it there right before Moses smote the rock? You know, it doesn't make any difference, but it's just interesting to think about. I'd really like to know just when that water came. Do you think when they dipped down in there? You see, it says, draw out now and bear unto the governor, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was what? Made wine. There was a creation there, not a mixture. There was a change. The Holy Ghost is not rearranging your personality. It's not adding Dale Carnegie. It's not reading a book. No, sir. You're full to the brim.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
You're full to the brim.
Yes, Lord.
When God works the miracle of salvation in you, it is exactly that. There has to be a change. You have to be born again of water and of spirit. There is no hocus pocus. There is no mixture. There is no getting you kind of stirred up so you'll look like wine. Some folks try to look and act like a Christian, but they're really not.
You've got to be made a Christian.
Hallelujah.
You've got to be made a Christian. The water had to be made one. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I just wonder when it changed. Now they dipped in there. And maybe when they said, I wonder what those servants said.
Yeah,
you know, we got to have faith as servants of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Working for Him. We've got to have faith.
Uh-huh.
Are you, when you ever carry it to some friend, do you ever wonder, now when I get over there and tell them, they're a fish. And I tell them, now look, you receive the Holy Ghost and you're no alcoholic. But you won't want that alcohol anymore. God will make you a new creature. Well, now, what if they don't change when they get the Holy Ghost? Okay, here it is. These servants carrying that water. Now, when they carry water or wine?
Uh-huh.
Oh, servants, brothers, you know, this could be our job if that's not wine. And it could be our job if we witness to somebody and it doesn't happen.
That's right.
We servants better believe.
That's right.
Buddy, I'm going to look for you. I don't know what I'm afraid of.
Let's go ahead. Let's look. Oh, my God.
That was my water. They're not drunk enough to not know the difference between water and water. He's got to carry wine in there, those folks. And that was my water to me. What are you going to do? Well, that's his story. He said, don't worry about it. He told us just to draw out now and take it to the governor. And he knew that the governor was Jesus the plan. They said, go ahead. And so they got over there about that time to the big old table, and here's the governor's gospel. You poor first. Now you're going to here we go. We're going for it. You know what? I like to believe that as that old boy looked under the bright light and looked down in there, I like to believe that as he poured that. You know, it's interesting to think of that when Moses walked up, that there wasn't any water in there, that that was an old stone, but because he obeyed God, that's the moment he struck that. And when they drew out and took to the governor, I don't know when it happened, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be afraid. I remember one night, we were in revival, and there were some folks that had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I tell you right now, I don't know, maybe you believe in it. But I don't much believe in people coming down and just saying, Jesus, 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 for an hour and 2 hours. And so this night I said, all right, folks, I'll tell you what we're going to do. If God's real and the Holy Ghost is real, there's no reason why you can't get the Holy Ghost in 5 minutes. And so I got me a fellow up there and I said, okay, I want you to hold a watch. We're going to pray. I want you to watch the watch. When 5 minutes are up, I want you to just say, tell me, we'll stop the service, we'll go home. There's no use to pray an hour or two around here and beg God for the Holy Ghost when He's ready to give it. There He is. We're there saying, oh God, give us the Holy Ghost. Well, boy, the Holy Ghost. Well, I witnessed to Him and He came out. You know, here I've staked my whole ministry on this, and I told you, you're getting the Holy Ghost. And now we're coming, now you, look what you're doing. We almost get mad at the Lord. I've seen people that did get mad at God because they wouldn't get a Holy Ghost. Here's God. He's standing up there pouting, too. He said, well, that's pretty good. I died on the cross, and I get one. Man, oh, man. Michael, might as well not have gone down there and died. I told him I'd fill him with the Holy Ghost. All I have to do is just believe. Man, isn't that something? So I just decided, well, just, you know, just stand off here. We'll just get it settled. 5 minutes. And if the Lord's going to give them the Holy Ghost, and if they're going to believe, we can get it over with in 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, two would receive the Holy Ghost. You say, now, preacher, wait a minute. No, no, listen. We have long altar services, and we pray, and I think there are times you need to pray a long time.
Right.
But not get down there and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, I repent and I've done everything I know to do. I don't know why you won't give me the Holy Ghost, Lord. I don't know why you won't give me the Holy Ghost. What's wrong, God? And just hours and hours. No, sir, something's wrong. We're not believing. We're not receiving. We're not accepting. Jesus is too anxious. He's anxious to give people the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Did he fill some, I don't know, maybe I better not say it. He filled some Catholics with the Holy Ghost.
No, I don't believe they got it. Well, probably a lot of them didn't. But some of them did. I believe God's filling a few of those folks with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they're hungry. And they believe. You say, well, they sure won't keep it worshiping Mary. Well, they probably won't. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus is so anxious to bless and to come in and to help people.
If when anybody believes the Lord, that's why he'll heal a sinner.
He is so anxious to respond to faith until he will respond to a lot of people that we will hardly talk to. Oh, Jesus, help us.
Hallelujah. And I do not agree with everything that's going on in the world today. There are a lot of strange things. I just believe that because I've talked to too many of them that were sincere that told me, listen, when I was still out there, and didn't know what I know today, I received the Holy Ghost and I felt God and it was just like I have today, but I'm thankful the truth came along and I came on in. But God was real to me.
Hallelujah.
Well, thank you, Jesus. You know what's wrong? They see the wine, but they don't know the winemaker. They're out there in the banquet. They're out there in the hall. And the wine comes along. And they see it and even taste of it, but they can't understand. And they start asking questions. And the winemaker's standing back there in the kitchen.
Hey.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You've got to look for him.
Amen.
You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to want to know more about the Lord. Here was Jesus standing back there in the kitchen. What the governor should have done, he should have gone to the store. He should have said, servant, listen, I appreciate what you are saying, but would you lead me to the winemaker?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And so we can enjoy the wine, but I want to know something about the winemaker. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just stand right now and thank the Lord for His greatness and His love.
Oh, thank you for the Holy Ghost, God. Thank you for healing. Thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for the wonder of wonders.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I wanted to read you in closing a verse from Daniel. Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But the servants knew. They knew what was going on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's love Him again and thank Him. Oh.
Make your way around the altar, stand for a closing time of worship. Will you do this? Come forward, everybody. Hallelujah.